All right, we'll let the musicians go down at this time, unless they're participating in some special music here today. While you're turning in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 30. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them.
But our text this morning comes from the statement made in verse 19. Therefore, choose life. Therefore, choose life. It is at the end of one of the most fascinating passages in the Bible, and it begins all the way back in chapter 27. Moses had brought the children of Israel to the border of Canaan. 40 years before, they had begun their journey, but that entire generation had rebelled and had not believed, and they died in the wilderness. And a younger generation had grown up in the wilderness and now was ready to follow Joshua into the land of promise and enjoy the milk and honey that they could have enjoyed decades before. If you'll take the time to read the entire passage from chapters 27 all the way through to chapter 30, you'll find some amazing things. For example, in chapter 27, they were commanded that when they crossed over Jordan, one of the first things they were to do was to go to Mount Ebal, and there they were to set up some large stones and cover them with plaster and write upon them the words of the law as represented in the Ten Commandments. And so they were to set up large stones, cover them with plaster, write the Ten Commandments upon them, to write them legibly and in a way that they'd be very plain to read, so that in generations to come they would see that the law of the Lord was the law of the land in Canaan. It was their declaration of independence and their constitution, the law of God as given to Moses. But what's also interesting is that they were to build next to that copy of the Ten Commandments, they were to build a large stone altar, an altar of earth and stone. And so you have the law of God on one side representing the expectations of God, but also revealing our sinfulness and the fact that we've come short of the glory of God. And next to that, you have the altar, which is the way of sacrifice, the way to approach a holy God for sinners. You see, the law of God points to the cross of Calvary. The law of God points to the sacrifice that Jesus offered on Mount Calvary. Isn't that a beautiful thing? That the altar stands next to the law. Thank God we're not just under the law, we would have no hope. But because of the altar and the sacrifice, and because of Jesus as the Lamb of God, you and I can approach unto our Heavenly Father through the blood that He shed for us. Then in chapters 28 and 29, you can read the pre-written history of Israel. You know, prophecy is when God writes history ahead of time. And in chapters 28 and 29, if you'll read through that sometime later, you'll find that God laid out the consequences for disobedience and rebellion. And of course, Israel disobeyed and rebelled. And God told them what would take place, and it happened exactly the way God said. And we are here 3,000 plus years later, and these prophecies are still being fulfilled. For example, in these chapters you find the Assyrian captivity of the northern kingdoms in 700 B.C. You have the Babylonian captivity in 600 B.C. You have the return to the land prophesied. When they would repent, God would bring them back, which happened at the end of the 70 years when Daniel made his great intercessory prayer, and God allowed told Cyrus to let them return. You find even the Roman Empire described, and the destruction of Jerusalem, which took place in 70 A.D. when Titus, the Roman general, conquered the city and forbade any Jews from going to Jerusalem, renamed it, and the Jews were scattered, and they're still scattered. All of that was prophesied there in Deuteronomy 28 and 29. The diaspora, the conquests, all of those things were predicted. And by the way, if someone said they had a book that was 3,000 years old and told history for 3,000 years accurately, I think you'd be interested in that, wouldn't you? Well, there it is right there in your precious Bible, where God had told us of things to come, and what God said would happen has happened. What was prophecy in Moses' time is history for us today. And folks, what God has promised will always come to pass. Now, in chapter 30, to come back to our text in verse 15, it says, "See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways and keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go and possess it." Now notice verse 19. "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live." Notice the word choose. This passage highlights the truth that God gives us the freedom to choose. We call this freedom of will, or free will. That God has told us what is right. God has told us what is wrong. God has set before us blessings. God has also told us of cursings. That God has given us promises if we obey, but God has also told us what will happen if we disobey. In other words, God says this is right and this is wrong. You have the freedom of choice, but I am the one who sets the consequences. That's freedom of choice. God has given that to all of us. God gave it to Adam and Eve. They chose to disobey the one commandment that God gave. And you may say, what's the big deal eating that one piece of fruit? God is God. God said, don't do it. God told them the day that you do it, you'll surely die. And they made the choice, but God is the one who sets the consequences. And here for Israel, God told them, I'm calling heaven and earth to record against you this day that I've set before you life and blessing, and I've set before you cursings and death, and it's entirely up to you. It's your choice, but I set the consequences. Folks, you and I have freedom of choice. You can choose to live. You can choose to die. God says, choose life. Choose life. Now, this morning I want you to consider a few challenging thoughts. Notice first, choose life. I want to be very practical to start this morning, and not even sure who this might apply to in the room. I just know the Lord put it on my heart. Or perhaps there's someone that will listen to this online or receive a CD, and perhaps this will speak to their hearts. You know, there's always an invisible person in the room, someone that might be listening online later. But I was very saddened to read an article in USA Today entitled, "Teen Suicide is Soaring." It said that young people are so filled with despair that they think their only way out is death. And from 2006 to 2016, teen suicides rose by 70% for white teenagers and 77% for black teenagers. I don't know why they had to separate that. It just I don't know what they're trying to illustrate. But 70% for white teenagers, 77% for black teenagers. And they said a study of pediatric hospitals released last May found admissions of patients ages 5 to 17. 5 to 17 for suicidal thoughts and actions more than doubled from 2008 to 2015. The group at highest risk for suicide are white males between 14 and 21. Now that's sad. That is sad that so many teenagers who have their lives ahead of them can be so filled with despair that they would rather take their life than live another day. It breaks my heart that in this great time we live, this great country we live in, that so many people would not see hope, that would be so full of despair and despondency, that they would rather take their lives than choose to live. I read in another article that according to the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, the leading causes of death in 2016, it says that suicide was the 10th leading cause of death overall in the United States, claiming the lives of nearly 45,000 people. 45,000 people choosing to die, choosing to take their own lives. It says that suicide was the second leading cause of death among individuals between ages 10 and 34, and the fourth leading cause of death among individuals between the ages of 35 and 54. It's a terrible thing. I was told my grandfather during the Depression at one point reached such a low point in his life that he tried to hang himself out. He was 10 years old, tried to hang himself out in the barn. The rope broke. To me, it's such a terrible thing that a person would have such in despair. I read about military veterans and the risk that they face with suicide so much higher than in the civilian population. So many of our troops coming home scarred deep inside by the things that they have seen and experienced. You and I as civilians can't understand. I've talked to some, but I've talked to men who see people blown up in front of their eyes. Friends stand there talking 1 second. One man told me that he was talking to another man, and a sniper shot the man he was talking to, and his head exploded right in front of his eyes. How do you forget things like that? How do you come home and deal with things that you have to see in such situations? It's terrible to me, the things that the despair that so many deal with and have to feel with, feel. But I just want to say again what Moses said. Choose life. Choose life. Life may get hard. Life may get very hard. You may think things will never get better, but choose life. My teenage years were not the happiest time of my life. Goodness, I hated being a teenager. I couldn't wait to be an adult. I hated school. I got bullied all the time. I got picked on. Guys wanted to get in fights with me. I got called names. Also, I thank God I didn't live in a time of cyberbullying, the kinds of things our teenagers deal with now. I never fit in. I was never cool. By the way, kids, if someone is cooler than you, that just means you're hotter than them. Just remember that. We drove by our high school earlier this year, felt nothing. No good memories there. The only good memories I came out of my teenage years are my wife and the fact that I got saved and got into church. But you know what? And I've told you before that I went to high school with a young man. When I first moved there, he and I were in the same class. We were in the same neighborhood. And when he was a senior, he decided to take his life with a shotgun. 18 years old. Overweight young man, very large, very obese, picked on all the time. So finally he said, I don't have any hope left in life. I'm never going to be happy in life. And he killed himself. Choose life. Choose life. I want all the teenagers to know that so many things that may get you down now, you're going to grow out of them in 10 years, 20 years. They're not going to matter one bit. Not one bit. Your appearance will change. Your life will change. Your circumstances will change. Relationships will change. Everything can change, but only if you choose life. Get up and keep on living. I didn't turn to drugs or alcohol. I turned to God. I'm glad for that. I'm glad I got saved. God changed my life. But you're going to grow out of most of your problems. God is good and life is worth living. And you never know what God has for you down the road. I wouldn't trade my life for anybody. Nobody. I love my life. I love my wife. I love my kids. I love my parents. I love where I live. I love my church. I love life. Life is worth living, and God is a good God. Choose life. But it's not just for teenagers. Folks sometimes get old and they choose death. And sometimes people are alive, but they choose not to live. Hey, don't die before your time. Live while you're alive. Choose life. There are folks who aren't living life. They don't want to be involved with their kids. They don't want to be involved with their grandkids.
They just want to sit around day after day staring at the TV and just waiting for death to come. Folks, that's not life. Choose life. Choose to live while you're alive. Choose to do things. Choose to exist. Choose to have fun and see places you haven't seen and do things you haven't done and love people and help people. But choose life. When sorrows come, don't let them drown you. Choose life. I think the patriarchs are very interesting in this regard. Abraham lived 175 years and it says he died full of days. That means he lived his life all the way to the end. You know, after being married for a long time, at least 60 years in Canaan and much longer than that, his wife died. And in Genesis 23, Sarah died and he mourned and wept and bought a cave of Machpelah to bury her out of his sight and buried her with honor and remembered her memory and loved her, honored her life. But he didn't die that day. He kept on living. And he raised his son, helped his son get married, and then he married again. Now, I don't want to have a second family when I'm 135, but Abraham did. Then you think about Isaac. Isaac was old before his time. Isaac was old before his time. He was saying, he said, I need to give the blessing now because I'm about to die. You know, he didn't die for 80 more years. He had bad health. He lost his eyesight. I'm going to die any day now. He lived to be 180. Some people die before they're dead. They're just waiting to die. They're old before their time. And Isaac, you don't find much said about his life at all from that point forward. He's just existing. Folks, that's not life. And then you have Jacob, Abraham's grandson. When he was presented that torn coat covered in goat's blood and told that Joseph had died, he wept and mourned and no one could comfort him. He refused to be comforted. And he said, I will go to my grave weeping. He was going to hold on to that hurt and that sorrow for the rest of his life. Folks, that's not a way to live either. When sorrows and difficulties come, we need to realize that Psalm 146 says, while I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. If you're laid up in a bed and you can't do much, you can pray and honor God. If you can't do what you used to do, you can still honor God. If you're sick, you can still honor God. If you are suffering, you can still sing praises to God. If you have hurt, you can still praise God. But you are, while you have any being, you're to use that being to honor and glorify God. Choose life. Choose life. There's still a God in heaven. And He's the one who decides when we're born, and He should be the one who decides when we die. While I'm on that thought, I should say that abortion is choosing death. Abortion is choosing death. People say, well, it's just a fetus. Well, it's a fetus that has a heartbeat at 6 weeks. It's a fetus that's going to become a baby unless you abort it. It is a baby as far as I'm concerned, but just even trying to look at it from another person's perspective. If you leave that fetus alone, that will be a baby. You know it. That's aborting a human life. Now, I believe the Bible teaches that life begins at conception. Isn't that amazing? The more we have technology, the more we can understand that unborn child and you can hear their heartbeat sometimes even earlier than 6 weeks, sometimes at 5.5 weeks. Choose life. Choose life. Who are we to decide which baby should live or die? Well, preacher, what about children that are conceived in incest or rape? I understand that's a terrible situation, but that's less than 1% of all abortions. Most abortions are birth control. Folks, choose life. Choose life. Let me point out, secondly, choose eternal life. Choose eternal life. Our passage in Deuteronomy reminds me of what Jesus said in Matthew 7. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So Jesus said that there's two gates that lead into two ways that have two destinations. One gate is straight. That means it is narrow, room enough for one person. By the way, if you get saved, you get saved one at a time. He doesn't save en masse. He saves one at a time. You have to get saved yourself. It's not that your spouse got saved, your parent got saved. You have to get saved by your own faith in Christ. It's a straight gate you've got to go through yourself. Okay? It's not a broad way or broad gate. It's a narrow gate, straight gate. And it opens up into a narrow way. And a lot of folks don't like the narrow way of the Christian life. They don't like God putting rules around their lives. They don't like God expecting things from them. When there is a broad gate, anyone can go in any way they want to, and a lot of folks do. The problem is where it ends up. It ends with destruction. Now, what do I care if it has a broad gate and a nice broad way if it's going to lead me to destruction? If I want to go to life, I'm going to take the straight gate and the narrow way. Now, the straight gate is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the door. I'm the gate. I'm the door. He's the one door. He's the one way, the one truth, the one life. He's the one name given among men whereby we must be saved. And so Jesus is that one straight gate. Now, the broad way says, well, you can go through this religion or this religion or this religion or no religion and this belief system and that belief system and good works or whatever, it'll all get you there. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said it's a straight gate, one person, one name, one way, and that's Jesus Christ. See? Now, all I care about is how I'm going to get there. All I care about is where I'm going. My wife and I are going to go to Oklahoma City. We're going to go see Becky, going to a regional Baptist preachers conference up in Moore. It would be silly for me to get on 20 in either direction and expect to get to Moore, Oklahoma. Because one's either going to take me east or west, but neither one of them is going to take me north. If I want to get to Moore, Oklahoma, the best way is for me to get on I-35 and follow it all the way up to Oklahoma City. Folks, if you want to go to heaven, it's not just this way or that way and they all end up at the same place. There's one way to heaven and that's Jesus Christ. It's the straight gate and the narrow way that leads to life. And Jesus said there are few that find it. But it's a choice. We choose. Do I want to take the broad gate like everybody else? Do I want to take the narrow gate? Man, they just have little churches on that side. Not very many seem to attend for that. And boy, there's just not very much going on there. And just want so narrow-minded and so straight about things. But where do you want to end up? You want to end up in heaven. You have to follow what the Lord Jesus said. Trust Him as your personal Savior. That is the assured way to heaven. But it's a choice. God has done all He can do. He sent His Son. His Son has died for our sins and risen from the dead. He sent the Holy Spirit to draw men to Christ and convict and convert. And the gospel is going out and it's being preached today. But it comes down to a person's choice. And no one can make the choice for you. Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. Isn't He a gentleman? He didn't just come barging in. He doesn't pick the lock and force His way in. He doesn't make someone get saved. He says, I stand at the door and knock. If you open the door, I will come in. It's a choice. And every person has to make the choice. In Matthew 7, Jesus told another story that illustrates the importance of making a choice. He said, Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended. We know about that. And the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. Now, all the kids know the song. The wise man built his house upon the rock. Right? It's a beautiful little story. Jesus was the master storyteller, wasn't he? And he said that you have two men, one's wise, one's foolish. They both hear what Jesus says. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, they both heard what Jesus said. The wise man does what Jesus said to do. He builds his house upon a rock. He digs down deep and founds it upon the bedrock. He is secured. The foolish man does not do what Jesus said, builds his house on the sand. That's silly. Silly to build your house on sand. But until the storm comes, it looked fine. In fact, probably since he didn't spend all that money on the foundation, he probably had a nicer looking house on top. You know, if you didn't have to build the foundation, you could save a lot of money on your house. Most of your house's cost is the foundation, last I heard. I mean, to dig that foundation, get it just right to support the house, I mean, that's a ton of money. If I don't spend that much money, I can put in extra garage and get the landscaping just right and fill my house with nice stuff. I don't need a foundation. I'll just build it on the sand. And I'll enjoy this wonderful life that I have until the storm comes. And then it's all gone. It's all gone. See, the foundation is Jesus Christ. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. You've got to found your life on Jesus Christ, and that is salvation. Two men, the same opportunity, both had to make a choice. They both heard what Jesus said. One made the choice, I'm going to do what Jesus said. I'm going to build my house on Him. The other man said, no, I choose to do things my way. And they both had different outcomes. Choose eternal life. I came to that crossroads at age 15. The preacher preached a sermon called My Friend Jesus. Rich man in hell was his passage, Luke 16. And I heard about heaven, and I heard about hell, and I had enough sense. Now, most 15-year-olds aren't very smart. But even as a 15-year-old, I had enough sense to know I'd rather go to heaven than hell. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that out. Yeah. And I said, I'd rather go to heaven than hell. And the preacher from the Word of God said, if I trust Christ as my Savior, I go to heaven, not hell. I choose Jesus. I don't want to go to hell. Is it really that simple? Yep. Yeah, it is. It is choosing Jesus Christ. That is choosing eternal life. It's the best decision that a person can make. In John 6, Jesus said, Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. But then He said, and you will not come to me that you might have life. There were some who saw Jesus, who heard Him with their own ears. They saw the things that He did. And yet they would not come. Their choice. They made a decision. They chose death. Today, all of those men who heard Jesus are in the ground today. They're all dust and gone for 2,000 years, but their souls are somewhere. They're either in heaven rejoicing that they came to Christ, or they're in hell wishing they had another chance to come to Christ for salvation. But it all comes down to a choice. Let me point out one final thought, and that is, choose life, choose eternal life, choose life more abundant. Choose life more abundant. In John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundant. Look, the devil makes promises. He always makes promises, but he doesn't fulfill them. God makes promises and fulfills them. Satan lies. He's the father of lies. And liars. And he makes promises about life, but really, he just comes to steal, kill, and destroy. It's all a fraud. Jesus, however, offers life and life more abundantly. That's the blessed life. God has a blessed life for us. You can enjoy it. You can be saved. You can have life and have life more abundantly. The blessed life, the victorious life, the Spirit-filled life, the spiritual life, a life marked by the fruit of the Spirit, that is the more abundant life. Think of some of the people whose lives were transformed. Well, there's so many. Think about Mary Magdalene. We know almost nothing about Mary Magdalene except that before she met Jesus, she had seven devils. Now, does that mean she had seven kids at home? No, it means that whatever her way of life was before she met Jesus, she was a demon-possessed woman. By the way, demons are real. And I believe they're still active. We went to a meeting Tuesday night, hear Brother Smith preach and Brother Fugit preach from Kentucky. And afterwards, we took the Winkles out to Whataburger there in Arlington. Arlington has its rough sides of town and big city life, you know. And we walked into this Whataburger like 9:30. You know, they have their registers and they have benches, and there were two guys on the bench. And I said, are y'all in line or are you waiting? The one guy said, oh, go ahead, we're waiting. The other guy just looked at me. His eyes all bugged out. Started mumbling something. Okay. Well, then we all got our food and sat down, and we had the kids at one table and the adults at the other, and this guy walked by us babbling again and looked at the teenagers and said something to them and went outside. And my son Joe decided to take him a gospel tract. went outside and gave him a gospel tract, and the guy started cussing him out. Got all angry and animated. I could see him through the window. He looked back through the window right to me. And he looked violent. Came back inside, stared us down as he walked by to get his backpack, cussing and saying things that made no sense. I'm thinking, can I outrun Brother Winkle if I have to? Can I trip him and get away fast enough? Can I use him as a human shield? He's a big guy. Actually, I'm thinking, why don't I have anything? But I looked at that guy's face and I thought, here's a guy who, when handed the Word of God, went out of his mind. To me, that's satanic. To me, that's satanic. I do think that there is demonic activity in the world. Maybe he's just off his meds. Or maybe there's something demonic involved. And I wonder about Mary Magdalene, how she was before she finally got saved. And yet, at some point, she met Jesus, and Jesus cast those 7 demons out of her. And from then on, she loved the Lord and lived for the Lord, and she ministered to the Lord and His disciples. And what a godly woman, one of the first witnesses of the resurrection. She was at the cross when Jesus died. She was a faithful disciple, but only after Jesus changed her life and gave her life more abundantly. Maniac of Gadara, a guy had a legion of demons. Ran him through the mountains day and night, lived in the tombs, couldn't live with other people. They'd catch him and put him in chains. He'd break the chains. That's satanic power. Break chains asunder and run off again naked, cutting himself with stones. Crying, the Bible says, crying. People in town could hear him crying up in the hills at night. And then when Jesus came by, and by the way, Jesus had no reason to come to that part of the country. He got there, he performed this miracle, and he left. There was no reason for him to be there except that maniac. He went out of his way to reach him. And that maniac ran to Jesus and fell down before him, and Jesus cast the legion out. They went into that herd of swine. The pigs ran down and drowned themselves in the sea. And that maniac got saved and was healed, and immediately he was in his right mind. He put some clothes on and he sat at the feet of Jesus. What a change. Think that guy didn't have a more abundant life? But you know, you don't have to be demon-possessed to have a more abundant life after you get saved. I tell you what, it's a much better life living for the Lord. And the blessings of the Lord. Let's go back to Deuteronomy and I'll finish up. I want you to see a couple of things here. In Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. Notice in verse number 1. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all His commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee. Now notice that phrase where it says overtake thee. That means that sometimes you're going to do the right thing and the blessing is not going to be instant. It's not going to be immediate. But it's on the way. Isn't that good? That means I'm over here and I'm doing the right things and I don't necessarily see an immediate blessing. In fact, sometimes you do the right thing and things go wrong. Am I right? But the blessing's on its way. Sooner or later it's going to overtake you. It's on the way. It's in the mail. And that's a blessing, because who knows what is on its way if you'll stay faithful. But if you move your address, blessing is going to show up and you're not there. So it's going to overtake you. But notice there's a reverse side to this in verse 45. Deuteronomy 28, verse 45. It says, verse 45, moreover, all these curses shall come on thee and shall pursue thee and overtake thee. Oh, sometimes people get over here and they do all sorts of things that are wrong and they disobey God and they think, well, nothing happened. I've gotten away with it. God doesn't care. Maybe there is no God. I've done all these sins and God hasn't punished me. Well, hold on, brother. It's on the way. It's on the way. I heard about a man who jumped off the Empire State Building. About 50 stories down, a man leaned out the window and said, how are things going? He said, so far, so good. And that's how the sinner goes through life. How are things going? So far, so good. God hasn't done anything to me. I live my life and do what I want to. Yeah, so far, so good. But sooner or later, things are going to catch up. It may be in this lifetime or it may be in eternity, but sooner or later things catch up. The curses shall overtake thee. Notice in verse, let's go back to verse 3 and we'll finish. Notice some of the blessings that God promised Israel if they would obey. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind, the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out, or comest out. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. Sounds good to me. Amen. Well, if I'd been an Israelite, I think I'd have said, you know what, if God's going to set before me life and death, blessings and cursings, I think I'll choose life. And I think I'll choose obedience. And love. I'll love the Lord. And I'll honor Him. Because I'd rather have all these blessings than to have all the curses. But oh, we know from history that Israel as a nation did not choose life. They chose death. And they suffered because of it. So live. Choose life. Live for God. Live a God-honoring life. Live a life more abundant. God has that life for you. It may not be a rich monetary life that has tons of money. But folks, there are things that money can't buy. Those are part of the blessing of God. Choose life. Choose eternal life. Choose life more abundant.